Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church, a place to find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Visit us in Doncaster, East Melbourne. You're always welcome here.
It's always good to be able to preach the first Sunday in a new year because our hearts really are set on improvement and our great journey towards the best. It's also great that we get to reflect on the wise men's journey at this time as well. Always close to my heart because I played a camel in the nativity play in my kindergarten and set me on my path for life. And not Mary, not a king, a camel. I do think that maybe these wise men were from Persia, and so there's something special about celebrating Epiphany in a church that likes to reach out and include members of our Iranian community as well. So I wonder what messages you have received for Happy New Year. I went through and had a look at some of, this is my bingo card, had a look at some of the text messages that I received. What wishes did I get from people? Certainly healthy, happy, prosperous, peaceful, and then when I, and joyful, when I add my own hopes for the new year, I bring some other words in as well, flourishing, spiritual, disciplined, good, restful. How about you? Did you think of some of these words? Did you receive a wish from another that 2025 would be prosperous, would be peaceful? Well, I hope you did, because it'd be terribly low-hanging fruit for the preacher to say, oh, well, that's just so worldly, you shouldn't long for a prosperous new year. No, God longs for his people to flourish and prosper. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And the Apostle John wrote, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It's a great thing to desire the best for yourselves and for others at the beginning of a new year. And the book of James is no exception to this desire. In fact, he uses a word which we could even translate perfect throughout the book. He longs for believers to be mature and complete, perfect, not lacking anything. And he holds out these promises of great prosperity and joy, the crown of life, and being the first fruits of all that God created. The first fruits were not just a symbol of a harvest to come. They were actually representing the best of everything. And so in the book of James, as we begin the new year, everything that he is teaching us is so that we might prosper, so that we might have the best, so that we might be complete, the best of everything that God intended. And I love the fact that we do that on the eve of the Feast of Epiphany, because these wise men knew what it was to seek the best. They'd spent an entire lifetime searching holy texts, searching the skies, perhaps engaging in all kinds of different sorts of wisdom seeking and divination, we don't know. Trying to find and to listen to the God of creation for the one who was to come, the Messiah, the King, the one who would bring everything to its telos, to its perfection, to its completeness. And even though they lived with what we assume was reasonable power and wealth, given the presents that they brought to Jesus, gold and frankincense and myrrh, they knew that leaving this behind and seeking the one that the star pointed to was the journey to the best for them. We call the feast that we, or the day that we kind of remember their journey, Epiphany. And Epiphany is when you have a revelation or a realization of a truth that changes you. It can be in the midst of the mundane. It can be in searching for wisdom. And here, these ones who had spent their entire lives searching for wisdom finally have a revelation of the best, an epiphany. You and I use the phrase, I've had an epiphany. I don't know if you do. Maybe you're not as pretentious as I am. I've had an epiphany. When we've discovered something that's going to make a difference to our lives, where the pieces start to come together, where something becomes clear. So I thought I would share with you in this from this very, very rich passage, which we could spend hours on and we won't, my epiphanies for seeking the best in 2025. And I hope that as you heard Sarah read the passage and as we go through it today, you might see why I found these to be revelations, to be new realizations, to be fresh ways of flourishing in 2025. The first one for me is a real epiphany, actually, in my understanding of James chapter 1, and maybe James as a whole. And it's the centrality of God's word in God's salvation plan. So my epiphany, as I've expressed it, is God's word is central to my flourishing. I mean, I've said that. We've got it in our habits, in our things that make our foundations for Deep Creek. But in James, I see it in a new way. God's salvation plan to make me whole comes by his new covenant word being implanted in me. Me gratefully receiving it, which looks like doing it. We'll have a look at that in a minute. Easier second one, but not as easy to do. Listening has got to take priority over speaking in 2025 to God and to others. Thirdly, true discipleship is as much about caring for others. I suspect that I needed to edit these. Is as much about caring for others, especially the needy and vulnerable, as it is about keeping my own heart pure. Fourthly, encouraging people who are an easy fit to stay in the church but not working hard to welcome those whose lives are more challenging truly falls short of God's intention for me as a church member in 2025. And finally, this year, I need to be angry in ways and about things that make vulnerable people feel safe with me and that align with God's word. Hopefully, we'll be able to dig into that in just a moment. So firstly, God's word is central to my flourishing. God's plan to make me whole comes by his word being implanted in me, me gratefully receiving it, and actively living it out. So I see that in James because I see these things. The righteousness that God desires, my way of being right with him and living right on the earth, being good and doing good, comes from humbly accepting the word planted in you, which can save you. This is language of God doing a work that is a renewing work via his word. Then in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Jumping to 25, whoever looks intently into the perfect law, or I think that's just the way that James interchanges law and word, the perfect word or law that gives freedom and continues in it, they will be blessed in what they do. God has given something, the perfect word or law, that gives us freedom. It is central. And when I continue in it, when I do it, I will be blessed. And in chapter 2, if you really keep the royal law or the royal word found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. God's revealed word, God's revelation in Scripture fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the whole lot of it, is central to God's saving me, making me new. It's part of the way he does it, implanting his word in me. And my job is to receive it and do it. So in the verse just before our passage, it says, he chose to give us birth, born again, new life, made fresh, made new through the word of truth. There is something about God's word, his revelation, which makes it the agent of God's renewal in me. Now, one of the authors I was reading about the book of James then brought that back to the new covenant that was promised. So James, as the brother of Jesus, grew up with the Jewish scriptures in his routine, in his home, in his worship. And he, like any good Jewish person, was looking forward to the day that God would make a new covenant with the people of Israel. And we see that expressed in a few different places in the prophets in the Old Testament, but particularly here in Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, when I'm bringing things to their fulfillment, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. They'll be implanted, giving birth through the word of truth, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. This word of truth that God has given to us is active. It is the agent of renewal. It is the thing that God has chosen to use, his revelation about himself, about his salvation, about who I am. And we see it written down in the scriptures. But this is the record of God's action amongst his people. And God intends for us to know who he is, who we are, what it means to live righteously on the earth and to live with him forever because of his revelation. And by his Holy Spirit, who I think James does some work thinking about wisdom and God's Spirit earlier in the chapter, I got to do a PhD on that one day. His Holy Spirit being the agent, his wisdom, bringing God's word and applying it, implanting it, making it live in us. This is actually God's gift to us. And so we could say, let's start 2025 by reading our Bibles, which is absolutely true. How wonderful. But let's start 2025 by treasuring them, by understanding that God's revelation actually renews us, changes us, moves us toward his best, his wholeness. Richard Borkham, who is way, way, way too smart for all of us, wrote this. The difference between God's perfection and his people's is that God is the complete giver, consistently lavishing perfect gifts on his people, while they rely completely on his gifts, receiving them in wholehearted faith. His wholehearted love for them is expressed wholly in giving. Remember, who doesn't find fault, who gives to all generously, while their wholehearted love for him is expressed always first in receiving and subsequently in giving back. God is calling us to seek the best, to move towards the perfect, the whole, the complete, lacking nothing in 2025, but not because we have to, by our bootstraps, pull ourselves up to perfection. God has given us perfection, and God has offered us everything and continues to do so. Our perfection is in receiving it wholeheartedly, treasuring it, not forgetting that it is the agent of our new birth towards wholeness and giving back in obedience. So James writes, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. For him to receive the word of God, humbly accepting the word of truth, which can save you, looks like doing it. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, for the kids who are here this morning, you need to think about what is the most dangerous spread to have on your toast in the morning. Honey's the best, bit sticky. Jam? Yeah, it depends. Raspberry jam, blueberry jam, that's pretty dangerous. Vegemite, quite dangerous. Nutella, the most dangerous of all the spreads. When you are heading out to school, and if your family is lucky enough to have Nutella, the joys of becoming an adult, kids, you can buy your own Nutella, then you have to make sure you look in the mirror before you go to school because you may, like some of us in our family, I literally had Nutella toast this morning and I was like, there's no mirror. You have to make sure that you know what you look like and you don't forget before you head to school covered in chocolate. Even more than that, even more than making sure you look okay, James is saying, remember who you are. Don't go away from the mirror and think, actually, who am I again? Because as Tim Keller says, the Word of God, the Bible's job, is not simply to tell us what to do. It's to tell us who we are. It's to tell us who we are. And when we forget that, that's when the wheels fall off our behavior. That's when the wheels fall off our desire and hunger for God. It's when we forget who we are. Far more than forgetting what we're supposed to do. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and by that he means the new covenant, what God has done in Jesus Christ, revealed in Jesus and recorded in the scriptures. Whoever looks intently into that, not forgetting what they've heard, who they are, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Well, the Magi, of course, listened to the revelation, but they had to act on it. They knew that there was something missing in their lives, and if they did not act upon what they had heard, then they would never find their telos, their completion, their perfection. But before they could get to that point, listening had to take priority. That was their life's work. My dear brothers, James says, and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. If we're to thrive in 2025, then listening has to take priority over speaking to God and others. Now, this might be in contradiction to your natural hopes for 2025. It may be that you really want your voice to be heard. You feel that in 2024 you were overlooked, or that you had something to say, or that you really wanted to correct those in your life, that you have a truth, an epiphany to discharge. I get that. In a world brimming with noise, you want to be heard. And we can feel like if only people listened to us, things would be better at work, at home, church. But James tells me that to flourish, to find the best, to be whole and complete, I have to start with listening first and listening long. Probably longer than feels comfortable. Definitely longer than feels comfortable. I mean, we are not very comfortable with listening in this day and age. Doesn't matter if you're from a Western background or otherwise. Every culture will have its ways of finding long listening uncomfortable. Listening to another without sharing our views feels like we're losing a competition sometimes to show what we know or to assert our power. Or maybe it makes us feel like we're not discharging our duty as a parent or a Christian or a spouse. Maybe there's a threat to our own sense of self if we allow someone to speak without judging or rebutting their views, especially if we don't agree. Maybe we've been hurt and we can't trust that what someone else is saying is true, that we think they're just trying to control us, so listening to anyone first and long is painful. Or maybe in our culture we were brought up to look like we were listening, but on the inside we've learnt we have to secretly ignore what others say so that we can protect our own interests. But James says, listening first and listening long is the only way to bring about the righteousness that God desires. With people, it prevents us from talking too soon and cutting off the richness that God might have for us from a brother or sister. Listening shows that we're willing to be with someone and not reject them, even if we might not agree. Listening long gives the gift of time, which if you're anything like me, seems to be harder to give than words. Listening long enables communication to go below the surface. And we might find hopes, hurts, needs that we didn't imagine, that we couldn't have met before we listened. We learn something new, we might get an epiphany. With God, listening first and long allows the truth of his word to really soak into us, like when you actually stand in the rain and not just run through it and then kind of brush off the drops as you get inside. John 8:31 says, "If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Abiding is a long and slow word. Listening first to God before we tell him what we need lets his priorities be the thing that shapes the communication. For our encounter nights, we have monthly prayer nights on the first Monday of every month. That's an ad. I never quite know how to get the balance right between helping us to listen and enabling us to speak to God, because sometimes different ones of us are weaker or stronger in those different ones, different areas. But I'm really committed to making sure we have space for both. And if you're not sure how to listen to God by yourself, being in a space where others are also trying to listen to God is a gift you should give yourself this year. The Magi were listeners. It was the work of a lifetime. And it was only that lifetime of listening that brought about the revelation of who Jesus really is. So listening has got to take priority over speaking in 2025. But true discipleship is as much about caring for others, especially the needy and vulnerable, as it is about keeping my own heart pure. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. This, I think, would be a great opportunity to kind of delve into the way in which James says the implanted word needs to come out. We need to have integrity. But Layli's going to do that in a couple of weeks. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Many years ago, I visited North Thailand, and my favourite day, this very nerdy day, I spent going to a museum called the Hall of Opium. It was up in the Golden Triangle, Chiang Rai, and if you know anything about that area, the locals had for many, many years made their living by growing opium poppies, and it had kind of been the centre of the world's opium or heroin production. The Princess Mother, a devout Buddhist lady, had done a lot of work to try and remove that as the source of income and give the peasants of the area other things to do. And this Hall of Opium kind of showed the devastation of heroin addiction and opium use, but also it gave a very sobering look into the engagement of the West with the East when it came to the drug trade. And the most sobering thing I read there was a quote from probably someone who worked for the Dutch East India Company saying, "Jesus Christ equals free trade, and free trade equals Jesus Christ." And this Buddhist lady, the Princess Mother, saw in the West such an hypocrisy or misunderstanding of what Jesus was supposed to be about, that she included this, or whoever her curator was, included this quote to say, "Look at these Christians from the West who were willing to use their religion to say, it is our right to ensure that we can trade and get, doesn't matter what happens to other nations, our job is to have the freest enterprise we can." And for her to have that quote, Jesus Christ is free trade has never left me. And this was 20 years ago, because it is so clear that Christians have been able to separate their own sense of Jesus being my saviour to what it means to actually live well and care for others in the world. This is a quote from Richard Rohr. I'm sure you and I don't agree with everything or wouldn't agree with everything that he would write, but this is bang on. Christianity, he says, is a lifestyle, a way of being in the world that is simple, non-violent, shared and loving. However, we made it into an established religion and all that goes with that and avoided the lifestyle change itself. One could be warlike, greedy, racist, selfish, and vain in most of Christian history and still believe that Jesus is one's personal Lord and Saviour. The world has no time for such silliness anymore. The suffering on earth is too great. Well, of course, the world never had any time for such silliness ever. It didn't matter whether it was in the 1800s and people were dying in the opium trade and addiction, or now on the earth as people are so desperate for hope and we live in such unstable times. We have always needed Christians to know that their discipleship is as much about caring for neighbour as it is about accepting the Lord Jesus for ourselves. Both, always. And so I think that James extrapolates that into the life of the church community when he talks about how they care for those who are poor and how they give favoured status to those who are rich. And my way of putting that in my own epiphany is to say, encouraging people who are an easy fit to stay in the church, but not working hard to welcome those whose lives are more challenging, truly falls short of God's intention for me as a church member in 2025. We're just going to let the text speak for itself in this point. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Whatever the background, whatever the challenge, whatever the language, whatever the bank account, whatever the clothes, whatever the family, whatever the lifestyle, mercy triumphs over judgment. And God has chosen those who seem weak in the eyes of the world to inherit the richness of the kingdom of God. I need to make sure that I welcome all. And finally, this year I need to be angry in ways and about things that make vulnerable people feel safe with me and that align with God's word. James says we must be slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Feeling angry is not wrong. Anger in itself is not sinful, but it depends where it comes from, what it's about, how it's expressed, what it's trying to achieve, who it is protecting. In the gospel accounts, we see Jesus angry in the temple in Matthew chapter 21. That's the video of that moment, of course. Not really, that's from a TV show. When he turned over the tables of the money changers, we see Jesus angry in Mark chapter 3 when the religious leaders refused to answer his question on whether it was right to do good on the Sabbath. And in both cases, Jesus was angry at those who were preventing the vulnerable and outsiders from experiencing God's flourishing. In Matthew, the money changers were crowding out the court of the Gentiles, the place where those who were not Jewish were supposed to be able to come and pray and take their steps toward God. In the case of the Magi, they wouldn't have even been able to get in. In Mark 3, the religious leaders were willing to allow a man with a shriveled hand to remain unhealed for the sake of their religious rules. And Jesus asks them, well, what is lawful, to do good on the Sabbath or to do bad, to give life or to commit to death? And they wouldn't say anything, and he was angry. In both cases, Jesus' anger provoked a very negative response from those in power. In Mark 3, immediately they go off and start to try and plot to kill Jesus. But fascinatingly, for those who are marginalized, who would usually be terrified of anger, Jesus' anger made them feel safe. Straight after the cleansing of the temple, Jesus has gone crazy, turned over tables, has got a whip, driving out the animals. Matthew records, the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. Jesus' anger was never directed against those who are weak and vulnerable. It was never violent against the body of another person, even someone who was powerful or was wrong. It wasn't motivated by wounded pride or protecting his power and sense of self. It didn't come quickly. It was controlled. It came about in situations where the holistic well-being of the vulnerable was being overlooked or actively denied. It was on behalf of the weak, and it was on behalf of the intention of God for the goodness of his people. It honored God because of that, and it made the needy feel safe with him. It didn't make them scared of Jesus. It drew them to him. Now, that was an epiphany for me. That was insight that I learned from a pastor called Trevor Pierce. I didn't work that out on my own. But it's very challenging to think, if I get angry this year, who would be frightened by that? If I get angry this year, who am I trying to protect by that? I need to be angry in ways and about things that make vulnerable people want to come to me and to Jesus. So seeking the best in 2025, And thank you for your patience on this first Sunday in 2025. It's not difficult to think about your life and to think, what do I need? Love, courage, peace, patience, beauty, passion, understanding. But I want us just, as we are concluding our service in worship, I want us to allow God's word to be the thing that we take with us from today. So I've made some little posters, and they've got different parts from this passage on them. And knowing that it is God's word that is central to his work in me, his renewing, saving, writing and delighting word, I want you to feel free during these next couple of songs and after the service to go around and take what you need. I have carefully cut out in between the little things. You can tear them off. That's what they're for. Put them in your diary, put them in your wallet, put them in your phone case, whatever it is. Allow God to speak to you by his word, which is his most powerful and perfect gift. Amen.